time till Wednesday night, I was there. I stayed with my mom and my sisters there in the basically in a hospital kind of setting, and I watched her die. And that is a really, really hard thing. We have watched my mom fade for a long time. My mom, communicating with her, stopped probably a year and a half ago. She's got Alzheimer's. And so we'd get together and we'd have kind of a connection, and I could tell she's catching some things. But to really talk heart to heart with my mom ended about a year and a half ago. And I would implore you, enjoy your parents, even with their weaknesses, and talk to them heart to heart. It's a privilege you have. You won't have it forever. But it was extremely hard because my mom, when she passed, she hadn't eaten for over a week and a half. She hadn't drank in any fluids for almost a week. Her heart was strong, and I kept going, okay, Lord, it's time, you know, and she had told us for a year, I'm ready to go to Jesus, and I was like, Mom, seriously, come on, let's go, but somebody said, you know, she loves us as family so much. Some people said, she might just be hanging out because she just is enjoying your presence. So last Wednesday night at 9 o'clock, interestingly enough, Justine reminded me, it might have been the time some of you actually on your prayer cards prayed for our request that she might go to see Jesus is exactly when she went. And I can't tell you what a release and relief it was at that moment to know, okay, Mom, the battle's over, your victory's won, you're with the Lord right now. And that's the reality of the gospel. That's why this matters. That's why what we do here is not fairy tales and just like, hey, let's be nice people and be nice to others. It's the reality that we're all going to die. Every person you know will die and face God, and they need an answer. And you have the answer. And it's not a guilt trip on us. It's just saying, let's take the opportunity to love our friends and just say, by all means, consider what great things God has done for you. Because at the end, it doesn't matter how much you have done, how rich you are, how beautiful you are, how many friends you have. It's where you're going to go for eternity. And it was so huge to be able to go, Mom, I know you're not fighting cancer anymore. You're meeting old friends that you've missed forever. And I'm so excited. And it was kind of hard because I know like some of the staff, they were like, why are you all so happy? And it's like, you know, and we tried to explain it. You know, like this, and they knew my mom. My mom was actually known in the whole place where she was. I would actually take her when she was doing well. I would take her and she would embarrass me all the time. She'd try to introduce me to every person we passed. I'm like, Mom, they don't really care who I am. Okay. But no, she had to make sure they knew. And even when she couldn't communicate and I was taking her around her center there to a person, they're like, hi, Bev. And I'm like, Mom, you're really popular. You know, like everyone knows who you are. And it's because she loved so well. It's crazy. My mom. As we were with family last weekend for a memorial, my kids, when we talked about it, it was like, you know what? Whenever you'd meet her, her greeting was over the top. You would have thought she just met her best friend that she hadn't seen for years. And it was hard for them at times. Like, she gets so excited and she hugs and kisses. And it's like, but that's such a gift. The way you love is such a gift. So anyway, I wanted to share that because I can't do ministry and life here without telling you about real life in my life, so I appreciate that. And I really appreciate your prayers. I know a number of you all contacted me, and it means a lot, and I knew that the grace that I had related to a lot of the prayers that you guys had for me and my family, and I think God was really honored. And so let me pray right now. Father, I thank you for the truth of the gospel. The fact that when we die, you say death has no sting, the grave has no victory. And you say that when we die, it's precious in your eyes because you know how hard it is, but we matter. And you welcome us at that moment we cross over an eternity. And Lord, that is where real life starts. God, help us today to hear you, to be encouraged by you, from one of the things that I think has really been on your heart throughout all the ages about how we walk and live with you. And God, I pray that you'd use my feeble words, Lord, to communicate your truths. And God, may our hearts be prepared to hear it. In Jesus' name, amen. I did give you a handout. I hope it's helpful. I hope you don't hate all the blanks I put in there, but it helps me at least try to keep in touch with you so that I think you're following me. And if you're like me, I hate unfilled out blanks. So if I miss one, you can ask me afterwards. But we're studying the book of Isaiah, and the thing that this book has in common with us is God called Isaiah to live out a righteous life in the midst of a really wicked world, to represent him and to share his message to the world around him. And the world around him were other, quote-unquote believers. It was other Jews. And he was challenging his people about how they followed or didn't follow him. And I think the question this is asking is, how do you serve and live for God in an unclean world, is one that I think we all are asking. So, background. Today, I want to give you a statement, which is kind of summarizing what we're talking about today. One thing that is clear in the book of Isaiah is that God hates religion. God absolutely hates religion. Religion is a word we're going to have to define, because there's actually ways that he actually says, here's what religion should really look like and other things. But let me first start out by giving you some background. Okay, the background about religion. From the beginning, Satan has used religion as another path to reject God. It started at the very beginning, believe it or not, when Adam and Eve had their kids and their sons, Cain and Abel. They both had a desire to give an offering to God, and it doesn't say it explicitly, but I would assume because of like what happened that he had told them kind of what he was looking for, and the result was what they ended up with. So Cain, who was a farmer, got a bunch of his vegetables together, and he offered it up to God. His brother Abel, who was a rancher, I guess you could call him, he raised cattle and sheep. He took a perfect lamb, offered that up to God, and God said, that is what I want. And Cain was upset, so upset, that was the reason he murdered Abel. And see, what the difference there is God says, you know, I've given a path, and I'll give you a picture. The picture of a lamb was starting the process of saying, something has to die to deal with your sin, and it's got to be something spotless. And it's supposed to point to, ultimately, my Messiah, my son, who's going to come and die for you. So vegetables, it's great. Appreciate that. It's a nice idea. It's not what I want. That's religion. The vegetables were religion. Because it's like, I'm going to give you what I want, because I think you should like it. I'm sincere. Here you go. And God says, that's fine, but you're rejecting what I've told you. And that's the essence of religion. John 14:6. Says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So when you share with your friends may say to you, you know, that's really narrow. If you're going to say Jesus is the only way, that's really narrow. And you know, they're right. But if you think about it, there was no way to get right with God. And God made a way. Satan, on his part, said, oh, here's other ways. And it allows us to feel good and be religious, but they reject what God is doing, and that's why it's not good. That's why God hates it, because it doesn't accomplish what people think it is. There's only one thing needed to pay for sin, and Jesus did it. Secondly, it is religion that blinds the minds of many. I grew up going to church. I was an acolyte, which meant I had a little robe, and I carried the candle and all that kind of stuff. And I remember at communion, you know, we actually help us, you know, be a part of that. And so everyone drank from the same cup. You know, how unhygienic is that? But when I had my first sip, and I'm like, whoa, that is not grape juice. That has kick. Like, I had alcohol as a, you know, an 8-year-old. Like, whoa, this is crazy. In church, I'm getting alcohol. But the one thing that impressed me is I looked around. Here are all these sincerely religious people that I knew in my community. It was small town Herndon back in the day. But I never saw anyone who lived that in their real life. It was something we did on Sunday, and then you just did whatever you want. It's something you did. It wasn't who you were. It was religion. And it made me mad when I came to Christ, and I was like, it was so close. Because I actually went to Christian school on top of that. So every day I was reading and learning. I memorized the books of the Bible. I knew all this crazy stuff. I still did not know what God wanted. I was still religious. And it made me mad when I finally figured out, like, how can you be so close and miss the whole big picture? Ah, it's killing me. And I actually, and I decided not to do this because I thought this would probably be prideful, but I was going to ask the person who was in charge of the church I grew up in, could I come back and share a little testimony? I just want to give the answer, you know, briefly. And I thought, no, that probably won't go over well. But I did share with all my friends. So, but here's something I want you to hear. And this is to me, one of the scariest verses in the Bible. It's Matthew 7. It says, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. That's a scary statement from Jesus, and it is a true statement that will be made in eternity, and it will be a shock for people who are religious, sincerely trying to do their best for God, and those things listed there are not little simple things. They will have given their lives, their money for God, but never come into relationship with Him. And that seems wrong and unfair. However, God says, from His heavens, He is giving us the counsel, and He doesn't want us to stay that way. He is trying to draw us into a real relationship. But at some point, religious people are like, I don't really want any more information. I'm comfortable that I like the system I have. And that's what is bad about religion. Number three, religion can also affect those who know Jesus as their Savior and are trying to follow Him. This is the message God gave Isaiah to His people, hoping they would hear and respond. And this is a message that I hope you will hear and respond, because unfortunately, we often live religious lives as well, robbing us from exactly what God has called us to be, and God hates that. And I hope you can see and discern that. So, defining religion. Webster would simply say religion is the belief in and worship of a superhuman controlling power, especially a personal god or gods. Okay, so it's just like, it's just being God people, you know, doing the God thing. But the roots of that word actually come from the Latin, which mean to bind back or rebind or reconnect. Okay, so it's man saying, I want to reconnect with God because we feel this gap. I know that I learned this illustration from the Navigators, and it's great to share with other people. You know, you draw like a cliff on one side and a gap and a cliff on the other side, and you put man on the left side of the cliff and God on the right side, and that gap between us is what God calls sin, and that's what happened with Adam and Eve, and that separation is already there. And so what religion is I'm trying to bridge that gap. I'm doing good things. I think I can get to the other side. Or another way, like from this word religio, is I'm trying to lasso God and pull Him back to me. And I'm thinking that all these things I'm doing, God will say, oh, that's great. I'm in. Got it. And that's not true. So, from the beginning, God told man what it took to know and follow Him. But when we feel our guilt and shame, we instinctively want to do something about it. And in some ways, we beat ourselves up. They would literally do that. There would be people who, they are so upset. They're like, if I beat myself, God will know I'm really sincere. Or when God speaks in this passage, He goes, you know what? I gave you the sacrifices where you sacrifice a lamb or an oxen or other things. And He said, that was a means to show you. And actually, I was using that as a way to actually have forgiveness. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when the whole nation of Israel would come and they would sacrifice a lamb for the nation. It's like, okay, on this day, we are cleansed. But it pointed to something further. But religion says, if I can just try to do good things and prove to God, I know He must accept it. And as I mentioned, there are people around the world who are doing severely significant religious things. Historically, the Crusades, that was religion. And when people go, what about Christians and the Crusades? I'm like, great question. I would qualify that I would not call them Christians. Murdering in the name of Jesus. I don't think that's really what God was into. 9/11, religion. Honor killings happening today in our country. Religion. Some pretty serious stuff. Jonestown, before your time, was religion, a group of people in a religious cult. When you hear the phrase, hey, I think you drank the Kool-Aid, you know? Well, that was from Jonestown, where the religious leader there, Jim Jones, fed all his people or gave all his people this little cup of Kool-Aid with cyanide in it, and they all died. And you can see YouTube of like a whole compound of, I don't even know the ultimate number, it's a big number of people all died in the name of religion. Religion sucks. and its fingerprints are Satan. It is not from God, but it is so slick because you think, I am so sincere and I'm doing a God thing. Why in the world isn't this working? The truth is you can be sincere and sincerely wrong. The reality is we need to find the way, the right way, what is the truth, and what really gives life. And there's one person who said he was those three. And that's why we need to take Jesus really seriously. A clearer definition, or defining a little bit further on religion, is there's false religion, and that's what's prevalent in the world. And I put down that it's me doing what I want my way. It's me doing what I want my way. If I ultimately want to sin, or I just want to keep control of my life, which some of you guys and myself at times, we struggle with. We enter into religious practices instead of what would be true religion, which God will define in a second here. But ultimately, it's a way for me to feel good while I'm still dealing with my sin. Proverbs 7 talks about a woman who was basically a prostitute, but she found a guy and she said, come and sleep with me. I have already paid my vows. And what that meant was, I've already done the sacrifice for this sin, so I'm just going to really enjoy it. And God says, that's sick. But that's religion. It's interesting that the Pharisees, who God designed as the people, when Messiah showed up, God said, I've put some things in place that you'll know when I come, because I'll do things that no one's ever done, and the people that are supposed to identify that at that time are the religious leaders. Excuse me. But the Pharisees, who were incredibly like the ultimate religious person, they took it so seriously to the letter. Matter of fact, they had defined how many steps you could walk on the Sabbath. They would take, 10% of everything, including their little plants in their garden. They would cut off 10% of every leaf. Oh, how good of them. And they felt really, really good. And everyone felt so intimidated, like, I could never be as righteous as them. But they were self-righteous. And Jesus called them out and they said, you're whitewashed tombs. In other words, you're good on the outside, but you're dead on the inside. And I don't know what their sin was on the inside, but it must have been whack. It must have been pretty bad. But they liked that system, being well thought of and living any way they wanted. And that's what we can take on ourselves, which is really abominable to God. True religion. Jesus called it out. James 1 says, those who consider themselves religious yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Okay? Now I'm going to walk back through those in 1 second, and I'm going to ask, this is not theoretical, I'm going to ask you for a response, okay? So be prepared, I'm looking for an answer, all right? So, God said, let me define real religion for you, okay? And he calls out these three things, and I want you to take a second and go, well, what is it exactly about that makes it different, okay? The first one is, he says that a person, and let me say it this way, religion, if we define it as a way to reconnect with God, he'd say, okay, these things would show you are in connection with God, okay? So how does me controlling my mouth with what I say show that I'm really in connection with God? Give me an answer. How does me controlling my mouth show that? Why is that a big deal? Yeah. Right, so the world isn't a part of you. You're dealing with a temptation, which is to say junk stuff. Absolutely. Any other thoughts? Yeah. Okay, right. So, yeah. Absolutely. Okay, so it's a big indicator. There's one other thing I'm thinking about that God called out on top of what you guys said. He said the hardest thing for anyone to do is to control their mouth. He says that's a big deal. And it's only if you're mature, really following God, meaning you're probably in connection with God, if you can ultimately control your mouth, then you might truly be religious in the sense of being in connection with God. The second one was, why does he say caring about orphans and widows? Why is that a big deal to God? Why is caring about orphans and widows a big deal, showing you are probably, or you could very likely be in connection with him? What is unique about orphans and widows? Are we stumping the class here? Yes.
There are people who, like,
right? They're a hidden people group, have no means to help themselves, and they are not going to be able to bless you in any way. If you think about it, most of our motives are, hey, I'd love to love you if you'll do those things for me, you know, and it works reciprocally. But God says, when you care about the people that are in great and very real need, then maybe you do have a connection with God. Then the last one was, keep yourself from being polluted by the world. How would that show you might be in connection with God? You're right. The pull of the world, as you all know, is really hard. And even really good people get sucked in. And I think what he's trying to say there is, you know, our definition of righteous, we can redefine through life to just end up being what we want. But he said, if you truly are able to not let the world change who you are, and you reflect who God is, then you probably have a connection with him. God's really calling it out to say, you know, looking good, acting good, doing good things. But why? What's your motive? And how? Is it just by your gut strength? Is this just a show of who you are and God, I'm proving to you how good I am? When the truth is that we all have to accept is, bottom line, what God is saying to us is we are all bad. We have all sinned. It's been passed down to us. No matter how hard we try, we can be great in so many areas of our life, but at some level, we are going to sin. We're going to blow it. And that's what the law says consistently. You know, guilty, guilty, guilty. And God says, to that guilty, I say, there's an answer. And I point you to a way to have a real relationship with me, and I want you to keep your focus on that. So the key issue here is this. I am deceived if I am religious. And I fully am convinced that all these good things will actually matter. And if you think about it, if I think, for instance, the way we live our life, I go to church, I go to Gap, I go to Shepherd Group, and God, I'm sure, is okay with me doing X, Y, and Z, then we really think God's stupid. And he's not. I'm going to show you a video right now. And at the end of it, I want your table to kind of answer this question. What is the problem with religion? From what he said, what is the problem with religion? Go. All right, I've asked a couple of my friends. We're gonna, if you have your Bible or your Bible on the phone or whatever, you can dial up Isaiah chapter 1. We're gonna read it, and I would like you to do two things. I'd like you to stand up, number one, and number two, I'd like you to be really quiet and listen. Try to hear God as they read. So, if everybody could stand. Just in respect. All right. Becca, kick us off.
Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Son, I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manager. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is nothing sound in it, only bruises, welts, and raw wounds. Not pressed out or bandaged, nor softened with oil. Your land is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your fields, strangers are devouring them in your presence. It is a desolation as overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a watchman's hut in a cucumber field, like a besieged city, unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors. We would be like Sodom. We would be like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of your God, your people of Gomorrah.
What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen to it. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
How the faithful city has become a harlot, she who is full of justice. Righteousness once lodged in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your drink diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and chases after rewards. They do not defend the orphan, nor does the widow's plea come before them. Therefore, the Lord God of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, declares, I will be relieved of my adversaries and avenge myself on my foes. I will also turn my hand against you and will smelt away your dross as with lye and will remove all your alloy. Then I will restore judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. After that, you will be called the city of righteousness, a faithful city. Zion will be redeemed with justice, and her repentant ones with righteousness. But transgressors and sinners will be crushed together, and those who forsake the Lord will come to an end. Surely you will be ashamed of the oaks which you have desired, and you will be embarrassed at the gardens which you have chosen. For you will be like an oak whose leaf fades away, or as a garden that has no water. The strong man will become tinder, his work also a spark. Thus they shall both burn together, and there will be none to quench them.
There. Isaiah chapter 1, and I would love you to, we're going to walk back through that. I'm going to kind of unpack it. But God is starting a message and really trying to declare his heart, and I'm hoping you can help, I can help you catch that, okay? God starts out with a question as he's saying that. His question is, what are your multiplied sacrifices to me? His real question is why. That's what's on your papers, why, okay? But he says, what are your multiplied sacrifices? Why do you do so many sacrifices? Why did you do it? What does it mean to you? They are not what I clearly asked for. They were giving him diseased animals. And he's like, why are you doing this? And if you're committed to sinning, why are you doing this? What's the point? You think I'm stupid and that I'm fine with you doing and giving me what you will, but the real issue is your love for the sinful things that own you. He also asked, who's requiring you to come? I'm not. I put it out there for you. I want you to come if you want to get right. But you seem this bound and determined. I've got to go there. Who's pushing you to do that? Because I'm not. Where's this pressure coming from? And the answer really is it's their guilt. They want a way to deal with their guilt, but not God's way, their way. What they are accomplishing, you know, they ask, what is this accomplishing for you? And the answer is nothing. So God's response is stop. He says, stop it. Don't do this anymore. Don't bring your worthless offerings anymore. They're an abomination to me. And I looked up abomination. It's defined by Webster as a thing that causes disgust or hatred. In other words, why do you mock me? He, in another book of the Bible, last book of the Bible, he says, why don't you try giving this to your governor and see what he does with it? In other words, if they gave the governor a diseased animal, he'd kill him. It's like, why would you give it to me? This is ridiculous. It's bad enough that you've rejected me, but now you mock me by what you're doing. He says, stop, because I've had enough. I don't want them. They're a burden. They're worthless. Your plan is not working. When you pray, I'm not listening. And that is a word to us as much as it was to them. If we do all these things to make God happy, but we live any way we want, if it really isn't about relationship, if it's really manipulating a system, he says, stop. Stop playing the game. That's why in Revelation he said, I'd rather you be hot or cold. This lukewarm thing that you think is working, it's really not. So here's God's counsel. If you break it down through that passage, number one, he said, repent. The way you can really deal with your sin, if that's what you want to do, it starts out with repentance. Call evil what is evil. It's killing you and robbing you and mocking me. Agree with me on what is evil and cry out to me forgiveness. See the game that you've created. Specifically, are you hoping that all these God things will make up for all the sinful things you're doing? No. And this is where, I guess just in applying it in our context, do we go to church? Do we come to Gap? Do we go to summer camps? Do we do mission trips for the same reason? Or are they an expression of, God, I just want to get to know you. I want to follow you. I want to serve you. I want to share your gospel. Or is it a way for me to go, well, then I feel better and I'm not such a bad person. And, you know, is it a game that we do? And then he says, secondly, remove all your sin from your life, all of it total. Remove evil, cease to do it. Respond to my conviction and discipline. He actually challenges them. I think this is an interesting statement. He says, wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. How would they do that? They would only be able to do that by the very means that God provided. But he says, do it in the right way. Let that washing actually happen. And that's the true of us. He says, when we sin, he says, there is a way to deal with it. You don't have to get religious. Beat yourself up. Promise God the world. He says, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He does not play games. He says, if you want it, I've got it. Do you want it? So repent. Number two, remove. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. It's interesting in Psalm 139, which I'll mention later, he says, take that prayer, search my heart, O God, show me if there's any evil way. God will always answer that prayer. If we want to know where it is, he'll go, it's there. That's like, thank you very much, that hurts, but I'll deal with that. And God allows restoration to happen. Three, live the righteous life I called you to. Not this self-righteous, partially righteous. Learn to do good, seek the justice, defend the orphan, plead for the weak, for the widow. You know what I want from you, so seek it. Begin to live and walk in the Spirit to obey me and to do what I've called you to do, which is to be holy. Number four, reason with me. And I love this. This is actually interesting. He's like, your reasoning's off. So let's come together. Let's huddle on this. Let's think about this, okay? What you're doing isn't working. Let's try it now with my purpose in mind and my way in mind. Because here's three things. Number one, I can fully restore. When I restore, it's the real deal. It's not working your way there. It's done now. People who say, I'm just really trying to get back to God, you might encourage them to go, you know what? God says, you can get right today. Yeah, growth takes a while, but getting right can happen right now, and that's awesome. If you want hope and healing, I can bring it. I can actually do what you think you're doing. I can change your scarlet, blood-red sin to be white as snow. That's crazy, but that's what Jesus does. To restore your life, to restore your land, is that what you want? Let's reason together, because I can do it. There's a winning strategy here. Number two, I can fully bless. If you truly return, no hypocrisy. If you want satisfaction, I have it. He says in that passage, you will eat the best of the land. God's desire is bless us in significant and tangible ways. Jerusalem will be a city of righteousness, a faithful city full of repentant believers. Third, if you don't listen, realize I will fully destroy and crush you because I must judge you and your sin. So if you instead choose to continue to rebel, realize, I am not kidding. It's time now to make a choice. So what's the application for us? For you and me? If we are living a religious life, it is not a real walk with Jesus. We are deceived and we don't know it. That's the problem that they have. That's the problem we can have is we think we're doing fine. We don't know we're being deceived. So here's some things. Number one, let God evaluate, okay? Let God make an evaluation and really listen. This is a prayer that he will answer. And he says, I will lead you in the way everlasting. That is my heart for you. Next, do a self-evaluation. Look at your life and evaluate. What is it I really want? This is something that we're looking at doing actually at Wind Retreat, is looking at the thought of what is it I really, really want? Because I think we're confused. I think we know what we should want. But if I add up all my actions, it tells me what I want may be different from what I think I'm shooting for. So I would challenge you, look at your life, my life, and evaluate, what do I want? What's my goal? Is it your way, your desires, and your success? Is the opinion of others, being popular, winning, or pleasure the big deal? Or is seeking what God wants, God's will, God's way of wisdom, His kingdom, His holiness, His eternal destination for others, the needs of people around you, which is what we really want? Look at the way you're living. Do you use and abuse God's grace to deal with your sin with no real change or repentance? The grace of God is an incredibly, ridiculously hard to understand thing. Why would God die for us? Why does He look at our sin and say, I will forgive it? It makes no sense. We don't add anything to God. We push back on it. But you know what? We use grace sometimes like a credit card. And when we sin, like, oh, God will forgive, God will forgive, God will forgive. And that's a true statement. But God says, I will not be mocked. What you reap, you will sow. And God says, I so want to give you the real thing. Don't settle for religion. This little system that we make to get what we want. Are you manipulating others, including your parents, to get what you want? Are you just going through the motions, trying to feel good about yourself with no real intention of knowing God, no matter what it costs you? Or do you simply and humbly respond to the conviction of God to repent and restore your relationship? You're like, yes, God, I'll move. Are you willing to recognize God's authority in your life and fear Him to the point of obedience? Are you willing to let Him change your character and direct your future? For some of you, the thought of Him directing your future scares you to death. Satan's word in your head is, He will send you to a place you'll hate. And that's not the God I know. It's not God. One last way you can evaluate is others' evaluation. If you really want to know, ask someone, because we all have blind spots. And if you say, invite someone into your life and say, especially mom or dad, they've been evaluating you for some time. Even if they don't know the Lord, they've been evaluating you for some time. And you ask them, what do you see in my life? What do you think I'm really living for? And you ask them, do you see peace? Do you see life? Do you see joy? Or are you seeing confusion, tension, depression? I think those are indicators of it's not working. It's got to be a better way. The second thing is James 5:16 says, confess your sins one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. This is the inner healing that God's talking about. You know, religion says, go confess to someone else and they'll say, hey, you're all forgiven. No, they can't. There's only one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. But He says, go to each other and have the humility to say, I am blowing it right here, right now. I remember in my life when I was really blowing it, I finally got real with some of my friends. Because I just thought that was a wall. Like, I just didn't want them to think badly. When I finally said, this is who I am, crazy enough, they still love me. And the very thing that Satan uses to keep us from help, he keeps us in that corner, hiding, don't tell anybody. When I finally opened it up, the secret was gone. I was out of the corner. And I said, hey, you're not alone. We're praying for you. We're going to hold you accountable. We're going to walk this out. That's a path that works, not the religion that goes nowhere. And that's what God says is really cool. Matthew 7 says this, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For whoever asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. Here's the crazy thing. Jesus said it right there. Whatever you're really looking for, you'll find. What do you really want? I'm going to close by reading Isaiah 66. It's going to come up on the screen, so you can read this one with me. But this is at the end of the book. Okay, we looked at Isaiah 1. This is near the end of the book. And this is God coming back to the same thing, but hear what He's saying, and I hope He'll speak to you. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hands made all these things. Thus all these things came to being, declares the Lord. He's saying right here, I want to dwell with you. I want a real and living relationship with you. Next. But to this one will I look. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. But he who kills, and these are all the sacrifices we were just talking about. But he who kills an ox is like one who slays a man. And he who sacrifices a lamb is like the one who breaks a dog's neck. And he who offers grain offerings is like one who offers swine's blood. And he who burns incense like the one who blesses an idol. In other words, I don't want your religion. I want someone who knows me and trembles at my word. As they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abomination, so I will choose their punishments and will bring them what they dread. Because I called and no one answered. I spoke, but they did not listen, and they did evil in my sight and chose that in which I do not delight. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brothers who hate you, who exclude you from my name's sake, have said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. So here's my question to you. As the Lord is speaking today, do you hear him? Let me pray. Father, I thank you that you make real clear to us there is a real difference between religious activities that we do for the purpose of manipulating your will to get our way. And God, you're not impressed if we show up at church, at Gap, at Shepherd Group, shredding the gnar. You are not impressed as you weren't impressed by their sacrifices, if our heart is far from you. God, you are looking for us to be those who tremble at your word, who want you, who want your way, your will. And God, I pray today, anyone who is in that middle part, knowing that this is where they're at, but not where they want to stay, God, I pray you'd help them move forward. I pray they'd hear that you desire to bless, that you can actually accomplish everything we really say we want, and more. And I pray you just bless our time in small groups right now. In Jesus' name, amen.